Turn to the book of Amos, chapter 4. We'll not stay in Amos a long time. Probably for some of you, the pages are kind of mushed together and are still together. You won't be able to find Amos. And so I'll wait for you to find the book of Amos, all right? If you find the book of Joel and you start with Daniel, Hosea, and Joel, you're pretty close. Okay? So I'm going to ask if you rest there for just a moment in Amos. I'm going to ask if you now would go to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. The last chapter of the book of Revelation. Years and years and years ago, I can't even tell you how many, probably 30 years ago, I was in a service and I heard a man that was speaking. Actually, he hadn't started speaking yet, but he came to minister and to start preaching. And as he did, he told us to turn to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. I've never done this. And he said, I want you to turn to the last chapter. And so we all did. And he said, I'd like to read the last two words connected to the book of Revelation. Well, since then, I've had a little bit of a, I wasn't sure that that's really the way you would say this or not. But it's interesting to me because it's true these were the last two words. When I read beginning of verse 20, it says, he which testifies these things, saith surely, I come quickly. Amen. I mean, so be it. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Do you say that? The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. I thought I was at the end of the book of Revelation at that point. And he said, no, I'd like to read the last two words. And so as I looked at my Bible and I looked down after that passage, I saw the last two words said, the end, period. Is that in your Bible? No. Maybe it's not in some. But in a lot of the Bibles, it says the end. And that's a little bit how I want to start this morning. I want to tell you what I think. I think that we are more invigorated and have more passion for the idea of the end than we do about the work that has to still be done until the end. I really think that God intends for us to not lose our zeal. Listen to me. There are people who started this gospel ministry and they started at 6 a.m. and they have worked around the clock. There were some who came at 9, and the husbandman said, well, I still need more help. There were some who came at noon, and they said, could we enter? We'd like a job. And he says, come, I've got work for you. And they came at 3, and he said, I've still got room. The harvest isn't in. Have you ever read that passage before? And then all of a sudden, at 5:30, a group of guys show up, and they say, man, you know what? I realize it's going to be over soon. It's going to get dark, and we can't finish the work that's been started at 6 a.m. But can we go ahead and just jump in with you? And the husbandman said, sure, I'd love to have you jump in. And so they work for an hour, and then it's dark. I'd like to suggest this morning that really truthfully, we are probably working at 5:30. And the truth is, we're probably working at 5:30. I wouldn't wager, and I'm not a betting guy, but I wouldn't wager to tell you that we are somewhere between 6 and 9 a.m. I don't think so. I think the signs of the time are everywhere. And that's what moves us as believers to want to always think about the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and these are wonderful books. Don't misunderstand me. We're constantly in the 24th chapter of Matthew, and we hear the word of the Lord as he declares to us that these will be signs that will prior to the end. But I'd like to suggest we are so the end conscious that we have forgotten that there is an amazing amount of work to be done in this last hour of time. It is amazing what must be done. I don't think God has called us to be workers, just all we do is work, because I believe we're also called to love Him and to honor Him and to cherish Him. We're called to fit and be fitly framed in the body of Christ. There's so many adjectives that describe how we fit and how we work. But I'm telling you, we sit every day of our life and we're constantly thinking of the end, the end, the end, the end. And I think the Lord is trying to say, my ministry, my calling, the lost, the discipleship, the care of my people, there's a people in this city that need me. Now, who's got that job in that order? Who has that tall tale? So that brings me from the end, it brings me to this idea. That I personally would like to be able to discuss with you, not necessarily the end, but I want to speak to you about the starting of a brand new year. And I've never had the problem where I've had to say to somebody, oh man, I'm going to try to eat better because I've just got so much weight. I've got to get this weight off me. Don't anybody be offended. Come on, you've all been there, right? Now you won't say anything. You won't even laugh or snicker. At least you can grunt. You know, when the new year begins through my life, I've watched a lot of things. When I was a boy, I knew we were so close to the Super Bowl. When I grew up, the Super Bowl was like only, what, maybe 2 weeks right after the first of the year. It's amazing how things have morphed through time. And I have also realized that a new year brings, as I've gotten older, it brings really opportunity and potential to try to maybe do some things better. Maybe to do things in a spiritual sense that I've not been able to conquer until I'm willing to conquer now. All of that, it just simply says this. I think that the mind of the Lord this morning would have something to say to this house. And it's about the day we're in. And the release that God is giving us, like the starting gate, begins now. And what He wants to say to us. And so I want you to hear. I want you to walk with me through this. And I pray that you'll go to Scripture or you'll write down. I would hope that you would write down in the back of your bulletins these thoughts so that you have them and you can somehow muse or meditate as God speaks to you in the next few weeks, months, and years. So here we go. Are you ready? In the book of Amos, there's an amazing passage. And so I had asked you to turn to Amos as really the beginning of my text. And in the book of Amos, when I start to think about this book, I think about potentially what really he's saying to us in it. And so I pray that for just a few moments that you will just begin to take off with me. I'd like to give what I'm going to say to you almost like bullet points. But I want them to be in a way where you see that, they, like my hand, they will kind of work together for what I want to tell you these days are bringing us to. Science fiction writer H.G. Wells, anybody ever heard of H.G. Wells? Wrote a story about a pastor and an angel in conversation. And the angel tells the pastor the obvious. He says to the pastor, he says, "You don't fully understand the truth about God." The pastor desperately responds, but the truth. You can tell me more about the truth. And the angel smiles and lovingly strokes the bald spot on top of the pastor's head. Truth, he says. Yes, I could tell you more about truth. But he says, I want you to understand something. All the truth that I know will not fit in this little box of brains that's on top of your shirt. How can I somehow be able to deal with this little box of brains? Ever hold the truth about God? Have you ever been to a place where you've tried to understand God, to immerse yourself in God, comprehend Him, and to be able to come away from saying, I think I know more about God than I've ever known? You ever been there before? I want to suggest to you forgetting the idea, this whole idea about the end, I'd like to suggest to us that God in time has still given us an amazing opportunity to be able to do something like we've never done before. I want to read this in Amos. Amos 4 is verse 13. Amos was a farmer, and by the way, God called him to be a prophet. He was probably a contemporary around the time, literally, of Isaiah. And Amos says this, he says in verse 13, he says, "For lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declared unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." I purposely read that verse so you would kind of miss what I wanted to tell you. Let me read it again. "For lo, he formeth the mountains." This is speaking of God, the God of Israel. "He is the God that forms the mountains and creates the wind." Listen to this after the comma. "And declares unto man what is his thoughts," or his thought. I'd like to suggest that maybe when we think about where I'm going with this first thought, is that when I ask anybody or even the Bible, can I know everything there is to know about God? The answer is, I can't. I even imagine, how do I find out a way to know everything about God? And the answer is, you probably won't be able to. And then all of a sudden, God comes along and he tells us this in Scripture. He says, "I am the God that formed the mountains. I created wind." If you go on down past that, he says, "I caused the morning eventually to come to darkness. I tread on high places of the earth. I am the Lord of hosts by name." But the part I left out for you is this. He says, "I am the God who declares unto man what is his thoughts, and the thoughts he must know." I did a not a super extensive, but I had to make sure I really read this right. And as I was reading, I began to realize that I never found anybody that disagreed with what the thought was, I think the intent. When God says, "I create the wind and I declare unto man what is his thought," what God is saying is, I do all of these things, but I also declare to man my thoughts. I don't know. Maybe that's not outstanding to you, but it is to me. Because there's times that I know, oh, how I need to know the mind of Christ. I need to know the mind of the Lord. Unless God chooses to reveal himself to me in terms that I can understand, what good is anything that we talk about God going to work? God is potentially, when I think about this, we make God often kind of man-made. We make God a man-made God. We make also everything kind of that we know we're created in his image, but what do? We make God kind of like our own image. God says, "No, you're made in my image." And what do? We come along and we make God in our image. And I'm trying to share with you this. When God forms mountains and creates wind, what does he do? He comes along and reveals his thoughts to mankind. In other words, God reveals his thoughts to me. This should instill in me a sense of awe and humility. Why? And I have to ask myself, why? Why does God do that? Especially when the scripture says, "What is man that God is mindful to him?" I'd like to share this before I leave this one thought here, is that God not only is perfect in power, but he is perfect in love. How many would agree with that? Yeah. He is not only infinite in perfection, but he is also infinite in affection. So God's goal in letting me know about him is not just for me to know about his power alone, but he wants me to know about his love as well. I need to know about his love. Margaret Fenberg, she said this, She said, some people say that love has no agenda. I've come to believe that love is the agenda. The love of God. In other words, love is the reason for God to give self-revelation. Please hear what I'm telling you. It is the love of God coming along in my life to give me self-revelation. God longs to be known by me. He longs to be able to share who He is and what He is and how He done and where He's done and all the things of God. He doesn't want me to take and walk through life just thinking everything is a mystery. I want you to know something. I think we're coming into a day, forget the end. I think there is still a ton before the end arrives. I think there is so much going to take place in Scripture, you would be baffled. But I'm telling you this. God is saying today, I'm the God that created the mountains. I created the wind. I walk on top of the mountains. I am the God of all. And I am the God that takes man, and I tell him my thoughts and my ways. Why? Because we're living in an unbelievable information time and an era. I was reading just the other day where one of the founders, one of the key men about the AI, artificial intelligence, and he came out with a statement, and I just read it last week, and he said this. He says, I now have concern and fear. He says that even the AI has the potential to overtake the earth and to overtake man and civilization. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, what am I reading? I'm reading to you a thought pattern of someone who's trying to give you and I information in a very powerful sense, causing fear and trepidation in us that could stun us to where we're all of a sudden we're going to run and hide and say, no, I can't. And yet the Lord says, stop. May I tell you about information and tell you about my ways? May I tell you who I am and how I do what I do? May I tell you who wrote this book through holy men inspired by the Holy Ghost? May I tell you the truth? And God goes on then to say, literally, he says, and I'm the God that declares to man what is my thoughts. I need to know in these coming days that when I hear from God, it's God. And I need to know that when I'm listening to whatever and whoever and how many and whatever comes out, I need to know that I'm listening from God, not man, and not the things that man wants to declare. Listen to me. Church, we are on the edge, yes, of incredible things, but we're on the edge of a new year. And this new year ought to challenge us to say, you know what? I've always wanted to know more about God. I've always wanted to understand more about His discipleship. I wanted to understand Him as the Creator. I wanted to understand God as the God that is powerful. Well, then why don't we do it? Why do we have to wait for someone else to come along and tell us what we need to know and to walk this line? Let's listen to what God has to say. I really believe that our children, I believe that we in our homes, I believe we individually, this is a day that we must know who He is and anything that He can offer us in His Word. Why? Because He's the God that instructs us. He said in Amos, I'll tell you what, I've got things to tell you, I'm paraphrasing, and I'll go ahead and right now and I'll tell you everything I want you to know. And I say, yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Do you know what I think stunts the church? Is a lack of knowledge. And you know where knowledge comes from? It comes from following hard after God. Amen. God wants to bless us in our thought patterns, wants to incredibly bless us, not by showing us His power alone, but by showing us His love. And when He shows me how much He loves me, and now I understand why He's doing what He's doing and how much He loves me, now I know how He can heal and when healing is on its way. I can understand things so differently because I see He's a God of love. Amen? Amen. I know this might sound strange. I know we're not talking about the Antichrist. We're not trying to talk about all the demons in the world. But what I'm trying to tell you is, God is greater than all of this. And he wants to take and plant his ways and his thoughts in our hearts that we might love him like we've never loved him before. Never like we've never loved him before. Recently, I've never necessarily preached a lot on this passage. Oh, every now and then I do. And every once in a while, I'll come along to it. But if you'll go with me to Isaiah 6, I was thinking and looking at Isaiah 6, how amazing Isaiah is, the whole book, of course. Isaiah, of course, not a minor prophet. Isaiah was a major prophet. When I began to look in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, I find some interesting things about Isaiah. The thing that's interesting is that Isaiah was about 700 years before Jesus. He was probably an aristocrat, and yet he was a man that probably did not fear nor hesitate to tell kings and princes what God wanted them to know. Isaiah was a very powerful and strong man. I think of the king that was dying, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah turned to the wall and he cried out and he said, God, would you have mercy on me again? Because it had only been like 15 minutes and Isaiah had left the king's room. And Isaiah's walking back across the city of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden Hezekiah is crying out to God and he says, God, have mercy on me, please. Please, I know that when Isaiah says a man will die, they're going to die. He says, have mercy. And God speaks to Isaiah. And Isaiah, I'm going to just guess, 20 minutes, 30 minutes across the city. And he says, well, my ministry for the day is over. I've had a hard one going to the king, telling him he's going to die. And God stops Isaiah and says, Isaiah, you go back and you tell Hezekiah that I'm going to give him 15 more years. And you tell him that right now. And don't you hesitate. You ever read that before? And the Bible says Isaiah goes back, and what does he do? He says, I'd like to see the king again. He says, well, you've seen the king today. You've told him all he needs to know. And he says, I want to see the king. And they let him in, and he says, oh, king, live forever. That sounds strange, because he told him last time he was going to die. And he says, oh, king, live forever. And what happens? What's amazing is, in this whole passage, is that Isaiah says, the Lord just spoke to me. And he told me to tell you that he's changed his mind and that you're going to live another 15 years. Do you know what happened in the Old Testament when you were a prophet and you said one thing and then you said another thing? Usually when you said the other thing, you were only a few minutes away from being stoned. And he said, no, O king, live forever. You have 15 more years. I'm telling you that to say that when you look at Isaiah had an incredible, like a telephone line. It was like, man, we're talking, he didn't even need Wi-Fi. He had this connection to God. And when God spoke, Isaiah listened, and Isaiah did, and God done what he said, I'll do. The thing that's amazing, because I want you to hear this, when you look at the 6th chapter of Isaiah, it says, in the year, verse 1, that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. I don't know about you, but the Bible says that God has even spoken that no man can see his face. But somehow Isaiah was able to see the Lord. I don't know how that worked. I'm not saying he saw his face in this vision, but he saw God upon a throne, high and lifted, and his train filled the temple. Excuse me. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. 2 covered the face. 2 covered the feet. And 2 he would fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door in the temple, mind you, the temple where God was, the temple posts began to shake and move at the voice of the seraphs that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, then said I, this is Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone. What is he saying? He's saying, man, he says the exposure of my flesh and the exposure of the way I talk and the exposure of who I am as just a man, I don't know how, but I shouldn't be here because this is a holy place. Are you following me? I'd like to stop here, and I think I will for not going on for the sake of time. But can you write this down on the paper you've been taking notes on or commit it to memory? Because what I want to do is I want to take this and go back, because the Bible says that he said, woe is me, I'm ruined, I'm a man, unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And what's happening to Amos? Or not Amos, but Isaiah. Isaiah then hears this powerful angel or angels, the seraphims, and they begin to do this. Holy, holy, holy. Let you and I do that. Not so dramatic. Let's do it. Holy, holy, holy. Now let's do it like you're not following a cheerleader. Let's just do it. Holy, holy, holy. I'm going to suggest to you the second thing in my message this morning is that I think that a church that is in the end of times, they have not seen the end yet, and they are preparing for the days that are still coming because there is so much. The 5:30 hour has come, and we're the only people left at 5:30 to be able to help get the harvest. And Isaiah says this, and it's pretty amazing to look at this in passage, because here's what Isaiah saw as that seraph began to speak. He heard the seraph say, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So I want to ask you a question. What is so interesting about three times saying holy, holy, holy? What's so interesting about that? I mean, why do they repeat the word holy three times? And why is it maybe the Bible is trying to actually reiterate? Max Lucado says this. He says, God is not just holy or holy, holy. God is holy, holy, holy. Someone else said that God, when you come near, you recognize you need to circle what you see him do. You need to underline what you know he's about. You need to highlight what God is saying. Holy, holy, holy. Now, I didn't know this, so this isn't something that I'm giving you and I'm an old hat at. But I did not realize that there is a word, a Hebrew word, that stands for holy here. Three times this word is used. It is kwadosh or kwadosh. Q-A-D-O-S-H. Kwadosh. And when you see this, it means two things. The first is it means to separate. Two things of the first part. It means to separate, or it means to be totally other. So in other words, what holy, holy, holy means, it means that God, do this with me. Just take it, everybody look at the cross behind me. Ready? Go. Cross. And when you and I see God, the only word that can describe him at this point is the word kadosh. And it means holy, holy, holy. Hebrew means, it means separated, separated, separated. Or it can mean other, other, other. If I tried to tell you that I am Pastor Shane, that doesn't cut it. Because him and I are separated. He is Pastor Shane, I'm Lynn. Also, it means other, to where I am other. What God is saying is, he's saying, call me separated. For there is no one else that is equal in terms of me. I am the only God. I am Moses' God, who told him flat out, when you ask for my name, I am that I am. There is no other. And so I was thinking about this, and I'm telling you, as you and I think about the days that are coming, don't get so enamored with the end that all you can do is you just hide in a cave and you can't go any further. I'm telling you this. Tomorrow you and I may see things with our own eyes that ought not to cause fear in our heart, but it ought to cause an incredible zeal to run to the God who is holy, 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 to run to the God that is separated from the spirit of Antichrist, separated from this generation, separated from the wickedness and the evil, separated from the people that try to take and to move this earth in all the ways of man. And I said, God, I don't know where else to go. And he says, well, try Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy. Separated, separated, separated are you, and there is none like you. Amen? Amen. What am I saying to our church? I'm saying we could probably put the word Kadosh out on the front of our church and nobody would know what it means. Or we could be a people who know what it means, and we could be separated to our God and touch this generation for the glory of God. The second word that Kadosh means, and it's an amazing word, it's not only that, but it also means this, and I want you to write this down if you would. The second word, it means totally pure. Say pure. Pure. What does pure mean? You know, I look at sometimes... If you want pure, you probably don't buy a Dr. Pepper. I know you didn't hear that. If you want, I won't say it again because you heard it. There's another level meaning of Kadosh. It means that God is totally pure. He is not only separated, and separated in such a sense that sin and darkness and evil has no ability to invade him nor his space. He is one and only. He is a separated God from this earth. You know, I was reading about how the gods were made, not how they were made, but the gods that were made for past generations and millennia and world empires. And when you go and you look at the gods and you dig them up possibly, and somebody would say, oh, look at this. This is a God that was in, this was during the time of Egypt. And they could tell by the garb and the way they are and the little snake around his neck and all. And what I'm saying is, when you think about the gods that have ruled this world that men have made, they've all been full of evil and darkness and wickedness. They've had hate, they've had spite, they've had jealousies, they've had hearts of war. They're not godly. But God says, when you say, I'm holy, 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 you're saying, I'm separated from all of those gods. None of them can come near me, for I am the only God that is separated into my purity, number two. And so I want to tell you about his purity. God is not contaminated by impure sin or at the level of impurity. Other cultures during Isaiah's time, you can see deities infected by envy and pettiness and grudges and pride and lust. But God wanted Isaiah to know, when you see me high and lifted up, and you hear the seraphims crying out, holy, 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 they're saying, I am so pure that I never would be contaminated with these other gods in this world. All I know is, I don't want to be contaminated with the worldly stuff that would destroy my heart towards him or my family or the things of God. I don't want to allow that kind of impurities to come into our church. I want pureness in the house of God. I want Kadosh, the holy God, who has separated from the world to now become and to embrace his people. I want Kadosh, the God is pure, to come and fill our lives with his purity and never go the way of the world anymore. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you what, there's a lot of temptation to go these ways. But God says, don't do it. Don't do it. I think this is a powerful thing to say to a church that's in this age, that's looking at the end. Here's what you need to do. Love the God who is holy, 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 and embrace Him. Embrace Him into your family. Embrace Him into the fabric of your life. You need the holy God. Amen? Would you just make a number three? I want to give you a third point. I want to share this with you. I thought this was really good. I just read this story, and it was entitled "He's There in the Deep Waters," and I was reading about Pastor Rene Scheffler, who pastors in Twin Lakes Church in Aptos, California. Anybody know where Aptos or Aptos, California is? How do you say it?
Aptos.
He pastors a church called Twin Lakes in Aptos, California. Have you been there?
No, I've never visited there, but I was invited.
Oh, good, good. Well, this pastor, Rene, great pastor, California. I think anybody that can pastor in California and love Jesus is a great pastor. I know they look at us in Idaho and they think that we're backslidden up here in the trees and fishing and all the stuff going on. But it's all right, we're not going to trade it. He told a story, and I want to tell you this story. He told the story of a friend whose name was Phil, and as he's talking about this story of what had happened is that Phil, his sister had gone out in a sailboat off the coast of Santa Cruz. Does that sound about right? Near Santa Barbara, California. And huge swells began to come and it capsized this sailboat. And Phil's sister was capsized into the ocean. Somehow they found this out and they saw the boat had capsized and they called the Coast Guard and the Coast Guard sent out the cruiser, they sent out the chopper and the people go out, the Coast Guard, and now they're looking frantically, literally for this lady, Kathy. She's lost at sea, clinging to one square seat cushion, that's it. One square cushion seat, probably about like that. And that's all she's clinging to. The Coast Guard is there from 4 to 6 or 5 to 6. They find nothing. They're from there to 7, nothing. On to 9 o'clock, nothing. From 9 to 11, nothing. And finally midnight, and the Coast Guard declare, we're going to call Phil, and we're going to tell him, your sister has been lost. They pick up the phone and they call. I don't know how that works, but they've got the technology and they call and they say to Phil, they say, we just want you to know that we're closing now at midnight the search for Kathy. We're calling it off. And as they phoned Phil, they said, we don't have any doubt but what she's died. What's amazing is that you need to hear the second half of this story. How many think that in our lives there could be more than one side of a story? The pastor Rene says, who pastors in Atmos, said, when I finally talked to Kathy, because now she's safe and she's home, he says, I began to talk to her and I said to her, Kathy, what happened next? And she began to cry as she remembered. And she says, oh, pastor. She says, and I quote, she says, the presence of God was so real to me, it was like God was right there with me. She said, Kathy told me, she says, I almost felt cheated when I was rescued. I was praying, I was singing hymns. I was not full of panic at all. The peace of God just flowed over me. And she says, I wasn't sure I wanted to be rescued. I was in His presence so much. Now, that's a true story, but there's another part of that story that's amazing. And I thought how incredible this really was. And so he goes on and he talks to her. And he says, please, can you tell me more? How did this really happen? She says, I realized I was close to a boat. And she says, I realized that this was a pretty fair-sized boat, and I'm close to this boat. And then she saw this boat, it began to turn. I don't know the difference between the bow and starboard and all them. I don't know. I never grew up with all that ideas. And she says, this boat began to turn. And she says, I realize if I don't get out of the way, it's going to run over the top of me. And all she's doing, she's floating out in the Pacific Ocean on this little bitty whatever. And she says, I didn't know what to do. And she says, the boat began to turn, and now it's facing back towards one of the ports. And she says, oh. And they put the boat in gear. Is that the right terminology? They put the boat in gear, and while the boat didn't take off like a speedboat, but it began to move. She says, I didn't know what else to do. So she says, well, I took and I thought, man, I've got to do something. And she begins to beat on the side of the boat. Ouch. I don't know. She probably did it harder than that. And she beat on the side of the boat, and all of a sudden there was one of the guys up on the deck that was Coast Guard, and he hears this beating on the side of the boat. What is that? And she says, I just kept hitting. I didn't know what else to do. I was so weak. I just gotta hit the side of the boat. The pastor is looking at her like, whoa, is this not an amazing story? And all of a sudden, a guy that's in the boat, not the driver, but the other guy, he says, stop! And the boat stopped, took it out of gear, and shut it down. And he says, something's going on. He says, I don't know what it is, but something is hitting and beating on the side of the boat. And he says, I got to find out what this is. And so you got to understand, we're like close to midnight, and they figure out a way, and they look over with their... And they see a woman, and she's in the Pacific Ocean at the side of their boat. And they take and they pull her up and they bring her in. And the story goes, this is amazing how it goes. And they say to her, they say, can you tell us, who are you? And she says, I think I'm the one that you've been looking for. Is that not incredible? I think I'm the one you've been looking for. You know, Kathy's rescue seems miraculous, but she told the pastor, she says, the greatest miracle of the night, by far, was God's amazing closeness to me. The Bible says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the fire, it shall not consume you. I could take a poll and ask, do you believe that? You'd all say yes, because you know there's peer pressure here. But I want to tell you something. Whether it's the water, the fire, the pressure, whether it's whatever, the persecution, whatever it could be that ever comes our ways, we are not called to go to that last two words of the just after Revelation and go, oh, I need the end to get here quick. Beam me up. Wait, not Scotty. Beam me up, Jesus. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for a people that in this hour can stand. A people that can hear his voice constantly according to Amos, and they understand what God is saying. They understand the temperature of this land. They understand what's going on. They know exactly what's being done. They know the timings. They can see it prophetically. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking, they know. A people also that trust that God is a God whose name is Quadash. I don't get that name to me mixed up. You won't even know how to find it in the Bible. But a God who says, you know, don't worry about this end. I've got another hour called 5:30, and I need just the amount that's here, right here, to to help me work this last hour of the harvest. And call me the God that is holy, because I will be with you. I am separated from the world, but I am attached and separated to you. And I am pure, and as you walk with me, greater things shall you do, says the Lord. And no matter what happens, whether you fall overboard, whether your boat capsizes, no matter what happens and you're found in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, I know where you are. I know how you are, and I know all about you. And I can stop that Coast Guard ship, and I can cause that guy to hear you as you're just hitting on the side of the boat. How many believe that God is with us? Yes. Come what may. Come what may. Is that true? So, let me bring you to my last thought. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. So I like to conclude with this, and I like concluding with this idea. In John 14, I'd like to read verse 16. Excuse me, I'm not there, but I will be. After the upper room in John 13, the next three chapters going up towards the 17th chapter where he talks about the prayer with his Father. These next three chapters, 14, 15, 16, they talk powerfully about Jesus no longer being here but sending another advocate. Jesus talking about sending the Holy Spirit. Talking about Jesus coming to be with us. Now listen to me. If you think that you are just taking, and you can just get an idea from church doctrine that you don't need what Jesus says, you are in the whole, you're in the wrong group. When God says what he says, we need to believe what he says. And when Jesus begins to say things like this, chapter 14, verse 13, he says, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I think you should believe that. 14:14 says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Why not believe that? I'm not talking at all about some kind of excess that we've tried to add to these scriptures and churches try to do and preachers have tried to do. I'm just telling you that you know when you're not praying in a type of situation, God will hear and answer your prayer. Verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commands." And I like verse 16, so this is what I want to say to you. "And I," Jesus says, "I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." The word comforter there means, it means in Hebrew, or Greek, excuse me, it means parakletos. How many's ever heard that before? Of course you have. I won't ask you if you've forgotten it. But Jesus says, "If you pray to me, I will give you another," meaning like I was to you as a comforter, a parakletos, "I will now give you another parakletos, and he will come to you. I will send him to you." And the thing that I love about this in the Greek, the parakletos, it's very clear, it's very powerful what it's trying to say to us. It's saying that I will give you another counselor or a parakletos, and he will come to be with you and shall be with you and in you. Here's what's really amazing about this as I read this last part to you. A parakletos. It comes from a word that probably the Greek and maybe other armies used when they went to war. The Greeks, especially when they went to war, they would not just send their men out just helter-skelter. The Greeks, a lot of times, and when they would send their men out, they would send them out in twos, and just, you would go this way, and you would go this way. Logan, come up here. And you would send them out this way. Get your sword. Got your sword? That's, yeah, watch it. Don't hit me. And the soldiers in that era, they would do something amazing. And it wasn't like they go, okay, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go down, I'm going to turn left, I'm going to go over the hill and turn right, and we can fight together when we get there, okay? Doesn't sound right, does it? That's not what they did. They would take their sword, ready, pull out again. And the entire army would begin to do something interesting. They would do this, turn your back to me. And this is how they would fight, was back to back. Because they would never leave room for anything to be open by an alien soldier to be able to come and attack them. So as Logan and I, come with me, Logan, as Logan and I are now beginning to go to war, we're Greek soldiers. When we realize we're getting closer to the heat of the battle, we realize it's time. Are you ready? You say yes.
Yes.
All right. And we realize at that point there's one only way we've been trained, and that was to take our sword. All right, here we go. Ready? All right, I'm going to turn. And we just knew it. As I turn, you turn with me. And as I hit, you stay with me. And you don't go down to the snack bar. We're working together. We're just working together. Stay with me, Logan! Stay with me! And we would work together. Because we would not allow any other soldier, Medes, the Persians, whoever, to be able to get between me and Logan. This is how we worked together. And I wanted to tell you this because the word parakletos comes from that word in a militaristic sense. And what Jesus is saying is, I will send you another comforter. So I'm Lynn, you're Logan. Now, you're not a soldier. So do what you're told. And what happens is that Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter. Now you walk with me. No, walk with me. So wherever I go, I have a parakletos with me. And whatever I do, I have a parakletos with me. Isn't that great? I mean, literally, this makes me nervous when I don't feel my parakletos with me. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, he is with me. No, here. Thanks a lot. Oh. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Lord, are you saying that in such a deceptive generation, I need this truth and I need this comforter? You betcha. You need the Holy Spirit. Church, we need the Holy Spirit in this house. Amen. Don't you ever doubt this. Take it to the bank. He lives for us in a militaristic sense, walking with us. He intercedes for us by fulfilling Christ's commands. Verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So I love this idea because I'm thinking to myself, the world can't receive this. So that tells me as I go into this generation and into these hours, no matter how long they are, how short they are, I have someone with me who understands it. He is truth. He sees it coming. He knows where we're going. He knows what's happening. And he knows that as the Father loves me and the Son has called me, that he is going to fill me and overwhelm me with his holy power, and we can walk together in this generation. Amen. 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 So I'm going to ask you this. Why in the world? Why do we let some of these guys get on the television and just put fear in our hearts? Are you kidding me? Why do we let the WEF tell us by the year 2030 is all going to be back and everything that we've prophesied and we want is going to be taking place? You ought to read what the WEF says will happen in 2030. No, actually, you don't need to read it. It's not true. I'm just declaring this morning that the power of the Spirit is so amazing. So, as I told you, I wanted to conclude with this passage. I just encourage you today to recognize that God has not left us as orphans. He said, I will come to you. In John 14, I just didn't get down that far. He says, I will come to you. I will come to you as my counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things. Amen. Paraclete, who comes alongside me, my warrior partner, who will never abandon me. Amen. Close your Bibles, will you? Isn't God good? Isn't he good? Praise God. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Hallelujah. You know, what we believe about God, when we know it's true, it changes everything. And sometimes when we know that God has the power to transform us, it just rebuilds our perspective. So we should leave here today saying, Lord, I don't want to be afraid, just looking for the end. I'm going to hide to the end. It's like, no, I'm going to listen to you speak to me every day as you speak and tell me the truth. I'm going to constantly, Lord, be looking for the kodosh. And I'm going to be knowing that you have separated from this world. Therefore, as I run to you, you are separating to me. Because you are a pure and holy God. Amen? Pure and holy. And I just pray that in everything that we have gone through this morning, that you will run to your kodosh, for he is high and lifted up. Amen. Stand with me, will you? Oh, Father. Blessed is the Lord our God. Blessed is the Lord our God. Blessed is the Lord our God. I think I told you this already, but I'll just tell you now. Somewhere in the last few years, I began to find myself finishing a sermon or finishing some messages. And I would look out among you, and I would think, nobody here probably wants the altar. Nobody here wants to go any further with what I've preached. So just leave it as you got the word. That's it. And then God began to correct me. Because I grew up believing in the altar. I grew up living in the altar. I grew up being in the altar. And then the Lord corrected me. And he said, that's not what I want. No matter what you think, I want to be at the altar with my people. So God said, I want you to open the altar again. So as we move into this amazing new year, that we don't have a clue what will happen in it, only God does. I believe one thing he wants in a corporate sense is for us to love the altars, enjoy the altars, know that we can find him here. No sins can be forgiven if you have any. We can have amazing things take place in our lives at the altar because God is with us. Amen?
Amen.
Do you hear it? Holy, holy, holy. What does that mean? That means that God, with that inscription, lives at this altar. Amen?
Amen.
So, some of you might need to go. This is New Year's Eve. Have an amazing day. Also, remember, if you can come at 6 tonight, I think we're going to have a great time just kind of being family, letting God be among us, just kind of sitting in a living room, if you please, and letting God touch our lives. Worship and song. Don't forget to give us what you think God might have been speaking to you about our church. I'd like to hear it. Other than that, the altar is open. I invite you to come. Nobody looks and pays attention, but we may come and join you. God bless you. Have an awesome day in the Lord. God bless. Hallelujah.